Well, amen. Good morning. I was late. I'm sorry. My fault. We were probably just barely on time anyway, but then traffic was stopped to nothing, so it is what it is. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I'm going to talk about Pilate. I just have Pilate written at the top of my page, but if I were going to title this, I'd probably call it like Pilate's Dilemma, or maybe Pilate's Progression, if we wanted to make it a little more catchy. And this is something that hit me a while back as I was just reading and thinking of Pilate and thinking of kind of like the thought process and what all that he went through. And it was interesting, and I think maybe we can get something out of it if we look through it. So in John chapter 18, we're going to start later in the chapter, verse 29. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for letting me get up here and preach. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all the people that were able to come out today. Lord, thank you for the rain. Thank you for blessing us, God. We know that everything we've got is from you. And I pray you continue to bless us, Lord. I pray that you bless this time. Help me, God, to be able to be used for you, not for me, but for you. I pray that you would use this message in somebody's heart, somebody's mind, and somebody's life. And I don't know exactly how or who or why, but I pray that you'd use it, God. And I pray that it'd be preached the way you want. I pray that you would influence me and lead me and help me to say the things you want. I pray that you bless Pastor Turk when he comes up here and preaches. And I pray that you just continue to bless our church, Lord. Help our church to be exactly what you want it to be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 18, just going to go through this a little bit. And I feel like I'm saying this a lot, but I kind of had something else in mind, and I wrote this last night, and then this morning I ended up typing it out, and so I haven't gone over it as many times as I'd like, but anyway, I like the idea. So John chapter 18, look at verse 29, that's where we're going to start, and we're just going to go verse by verse through much of this chapter, and then some of Matthew, I think 27, but John chapter 18, verse 29, it says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? And so here we've got Pilate asking, hey, what's this guy done? He's asking, tell me about Jesus. He's asking, you know, there's some element of truth here. Let's inquire further. Tell me further. And this is somebody that we're going to be standing in front of a lot of times in our life. It's somebody that wants to know, tell me about Jesus. Or what has he done? Or what these things have I heard? I'll inquire further on this matter. Verse 30 says, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And so here you've got, and I'm going to look at this from a couple of different angles. I'm going to look at this from an angle of salvation. So if somebody needs to be saved, then we'll talk about that in the message. But I'm going to look at it also from an angle of a soul winner, somebody that's witnessing or somebody that's doing the preaching. And here we've got the response to the inquisitive person. If you were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And so they're saying, hey, you just need to take our word for it. You know, why would we bring this guy to you, if he hadn't done something wrong? Or if for a soul winner, it would be, you know, well, why would I be trying to share this with you if there wasn't something powerful here? You know, and we expect people to want to receive what we've got, but they don't usually. They don't usually want to receive what we've got. And what they're telling, what the Jews are telling Pilate is that they've got to offer this man up. They've got to do that. And we will just take our word for it. You need to offer this man up. Well, what we as soul winners are telling the lost people that we get to talk to is, hey, you've got to offer this man up. But it can't just be, hey, because we brought him to you, because we said so, because you're taking our word for it. That's not good enough. We've got to be careful not to be a lazy witness. And I see, and again, I know I'm kind of stretching out the intention some here of some of these, but that's the angles I want to go at. I want to go at it from a soul winning angle and from a salvation angle. And so right now we're looking at it from a soul winning angle, and you've got these people that are bringing Jesus to Pilate, and obviously it's to have him put to death. But what they are, they're lazy witnesses. They say, hey, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't guilty. We wouldn't have brought him. Just the fact that we brought him to you, isn't that enough? Well, you know, as a soul winner, that's not going to be enough, that you just brought it to their door. That's not going to be enough. That's a lazy witness. Chapter 18, verse 31, it says, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And so Pilate says, hey, if you're so sure, then you do something with this guy. If you're so sure about it, then why don't you act on it? Why don't you do something with him? But the lazy witnesses said, no, listen, we've decided for you. You need to act for us. And I think we see this a lot in soul winning too today, where we bring somebody through a form and say, look, we've laid it out for you. You need to act for us. You need to act because we've provoked an action, because we've desired an action out of you. You need to act. And I think that's a bad way to go about it. That's not only being a lazy witness, but it's not being a very effectual soul winner. So you can't decide for them. It's got to be their decision, you know, and it's got to be a decision that they make in their time. And you don't know what their time is. You don't know what their mind is. And it's a hard thing to be able to talk to somebody and empathize with them. And by the way, that's something I've never mentioned up here, but I think that's a big part of soul winning, is empathizing with the person you're talking to. Being able to try to understand where they're coming from. If you can, try to understand what they believe or what they understand. You can't just be a lazy witness and say, well, we brought him to you. I mean, look, we laid it all out for you. Aren't you going to act at our provocation? Aren't you going to act? That's lazy, and that's not going to be very effective. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And I just put this in here because as I was going through these verses, it stands out. Because here, you've got the Jews saying, hey, we can't put him to death. It's not lawful for us to put him to death. We want you to do it. And that was God's way of making sure that he got killed in this manner that the Romans were going to do, with a crucifixion. And the point is that God's always in control. Nothing escapes God's planning. Nothing escapes God's providence or God's will. A couple verses on that. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So it's almost like an enigma, an oxymoron, but you've got complete, absolute free will, but you don't do anything outside of God's plan. Isn't that interesting? God's never surprised by anything. He never learns anything. He knows it all. Yet you've got free will. That's amazing. That's neat. Proverbs 16. If you read Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 20 with this in mind, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And I've just picked out a few verses through this chapter. Look at verse, and you don't have to turn to these, but Proverbs 16, that was verse 1. Verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And then on down to verse 25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we think we prepare an answer, and we think that our ways are right, and we think that our ways are devised by us, but I don't know that they are. I think that our heart is what God's looking at, and he's laying things out according to your heart. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So everything is for God's glory. Everything. And it's going to work out that way. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Here's another one in Proverbs 16. And this chapter, I'm telling you, Proverbs 16 has just unlocked a lot of understanding for me. And I apply it elsewhere as I read, New Testament and Old. Proverbs 16:11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. So, of course, a just weight is God's. Whatever's just and right and true and holy and pure, and I can't think of the rest of it, Philippians chapter 4. Those are all God's. But even, it says, all the weights of the bag are his work. So even an unjust weight, if you were to receive, that's God's work too. It's all God's work. Every bit of it is God's work for you. And it's all God's will. Last verse in the chapter. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So you think you've just cast lots. You know, they cast lots on the boat with Jonah and those guys. We see in the Bible casting lots a lot of times, which I don't know. Maybe somebody else here knows exactly what that is. I kind of imagine like drawing straws or something. Whatever it is, I think it's something that they you know, it's by chance is kind of the idea. But the Bible says the lot's cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So you think you cast lots by chance or by luck, but there's no such thing. It's all God's will. However it fell is the way God wanted it to fall. Another verse on that, Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. You know, whatever God wants to happen is going to happen. And so here you've got, and we'll just go through, but I'm thinking of it from the soul winning perspective now. You've got people standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate's having to make a decision. Now they're pulling him the wrong way, and we're going to see where he goes. But the point is, he's having to make a decision. They're pressing him with make a decision, and he's going to have to. John 18:33, and we're going to be in John 18 a lot. I think that's where you guys are. And like I said, we'll go to Matthew here in a little while. But John 18:33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? You know, I think Pilate knows within himself who Jesus Christ is. We were out yesterday soul winning, and somebody, maybe it wasn't yesterday, maybe it was last week, I don't remember. I get them all mixed up. But we talked to somebody who just says, I don't believe in that. I don't have time for that. And you know, the verse that always comes to my mind is the invisible things of God from the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. So that guy can't stand there and tell me he doesn't believe in God or he doesn't know there's a God, because I believe that those invisible things that are clearly seen by the things that are made, that's us, those invisible things are God and the devil and heaven and hell, and you've got a soul. There is more to you than just flesh. It's so obviously clear. I mean, how do you give flesh a personality? How do you give flesh all the things that we've got if not for the soul? So the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And here you've got Pilate. I think he knows within himself who Jesus Christ is. And he's asking, he says, art thou the king of the Jews? And what he wants is to be really thoroughly convinced. He wants to be thoroughly persuaded. But here's the thing. It's going to have to be a decision made by faith. It's going to have to be a decision that he says, well, I can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt and satisfy all of my questions and all of my doubts and all of the dissenters who would cause me trouble. That's what he wants. That's Pilate wants this to be done his way. And here we go on, and I think this is Pilate's last chance to believe or trust or accept Jesus Christ. And I could be wrong. It may have been too late already for Pilate, but I guarantee you after this it was too late for Pilate. I believe this was a chance for Pilate to trust the Lord. And, well, something was definitely pulling on his heart. I mean, we can tell that. We can see that. And, you know, I can't ever know if anyone is convicted. I'll never know that, which is why I'm going to be very slow and very careful, maybe even abstaining from trying to lead someone in a prayer or lead them to any point of assurance. I can't tell if they're convicted, but I can tell if someone's conflicted. You know, I can tell if somebody's, I can't go back one way or the other. You can tell that too. And here Pilate is conflicted. And he had a decision to make, and he should have made it faster. And really, the longer you ponder, if you're somebody that needs to be saved, and I don't know, but if you're somebody that needs to be saved, and God's pulling on your heart, the longer you wait, the longer you ponder, the longer you chew it over and mill it over, the more reasons you're going to find to justify your own disobedience, your own already held position. And that's what we see out of Pilate. He's going to find a way to justify his own will. And so here's this, I believe we're seeing, is Pilate's personal encounter with Jesus Christ. In verse 34, it says, Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? He's saying, do you believe that in your heart, or are you just repeating something you've heard? You know, I think that's a good question. Is this what you say, or did somebody else tell you that of me? I think Jesus is asking Pilate, hey, what do you believe? What do you think? You know, here's a verse that makes me think of that. Matthew 16, verse 13. You guys don't have to turn here. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So, you know, is this what you believe, or is this just facts that you've accepted? Is this something you've heard that you've picked up and you're going to repeat? Is this what you believe in your heart? And this is a question that everybody's got to answer. And this is a fundamental question that you've got to stand before God and answer on your own. And here Pilate had to stand before, not before a soul winner, not even before an apostle. He stood before God in the flesh and had to answer this question. So Pilate's going to have to offer up Jesus Christ. Either he's going to have to offer up Jesus Christ as his sacrifice for his sins, which we all know what God's will is for this to happen here, or he's going to offer up Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to appease the people. And Jesus is asking him, hey, is this what you believe, or is this some statement you've heard? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? He's saying, how am I supposed to know? What do I know about Jesus? Am I a Jew? Am I a Christian? He's saying, your own people, your own representatives don't even seem to believe in you. And that's kind of a conflicting or convicting statement, should be, for a Christian. Because how often is it that the world looks at us and says, those people don't even believe in Jesus. I don't have time to give Jesus any consideration. They don't even believe the guy that they claim to love and claim to worship. And that's true. That's something that if somebody looked at our life all the time, they'd be able to pick out points where they say, Bo doesn't believe the Lord. So-and-so doesn't believe what Jesus said because I'm not living according to Jesus' word. That's a convicting thing. But here you've got Pilate saying, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? He said, what hast thou done? As if to say, you know, this testimony of other people, whether by word or by deed, their testimony is attesting that you're not real, that you're not what you say you are. And that's a hard place to be. That's where Christians are at today, I think, where the general testimony of Christians today tells the world that Jesus isn't real, that we don't believe in Jesus, that this Bible is not a big deal to us. I mean, is that right or is that wrong? I think that's right. I think generally across the board, Christians are communicating to the world, you don't need to bother looking into that. It's not that important. I mean, yeah, it'd be great and it'd change your life and everything, but we don't really believe it. I think that's the sentiment that's often put out there. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He's saying, hey, these aren't my people, and my battle is elsewhere. And, you know, this is the question for us to ask, are we Jesus' people? Are we Jesus' servants? And the way to know is, are you fighting the battles for Jesus? Or are you just fighting your own battles? Are you going about doing your own things? Matthew 27, verse 11. We're going to go to Matthew 27 now. And I don't think I'm going to get back to... Yes, I will get back to John. So you can stay there. We're not going to be in Matthew for long. Matthew 27, 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. He's saying, you know in your heart the truth. What do you think? Matthew 27, 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So let me say this just kind of as a side note. You as a witness, and Jesus Christ is our example, but you as a witness are not obligated to answer and address every stupid and faithless question. If it's vain jangling, you don't have to go down that path. You don't have to play that game. You know, we've talked about this before, but answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. So if you answer the foolish, if you say, well, that is a really stupid question and shows that there's no faith in you at all, but let's go down that road. Let's play that game. That's being a fool. You're answering him according to his folly, and you're being like unto him. But what you really need to do is answer him according to his folly and say, no, that's stupid. What you're saying is stupid. Or, like Jesus did, just answer him not a word. And that's hard to do. You know, I have a hard time just holding my tongue. Maybe you guys don't, but Jesus did it. He's our example. That's pretty good. Where was I at? Let's see. Okay. And I'll make this point too. We're not obligated to satisfy every stupid, faithless question, but Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and we'll take this over to the salvation and rather than the soul-winning perspective, Jesus Christ is not obligated to answer your every objection and your every concern. You know, there are decisions that must be made by faith. You've got to trust the Lord by faith. And we were talking yesterday, I was talking to somebody about money, and it's a hard, money's a hard thing, you know, because money answereth all things, and we need money, but money's something that, you know, somebody's preached this, I've heard this, I know from the pulpit, that if God's got your heart, He's got your wallet too. And we were talking about it, and the prevailing thought for me is that I can't worry about it, because there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, more than is necessary, more than is adequate, yet it tendeth to penury, or it tendeth to poverty, I can't remember. So here we've got, you know, every little objection or every little problem that might arise in your life, God's not obligated to spell it out for you and have you understand it before you go and follow Him in faith. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And eventually you'll understand it if you'll obey. Amen? So, and the same way that a soul winner doesn't have to answer every foolish, vein-jangling question, the Lord doesn't have to answer your every objection and every concern either. Let's see. Your heart tells you the truth. If you deny your heart, it's on you. It's on nobody else. And so here you've got Pilate going back and forth with Jesus, and it seems to me, and we're going to see, he seems conflicted over this. It seems like, you know, he's got an obvious group, the whole society pulling him one way, and then he's got something pulling him the other way. Now, his wife mentions something to him, but other than that, I think it's his heart. I think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's just his conscience saying, this is wrong, guy. You're fixing to do wrong. In any case, if you deny your heart, if you, and I'm not saying follow your heart, that'd be bad advice, but if you deny the still small voice, there's a better way to put it, then that's on you. It's not on anybody else. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So he knows, the truth is obvious to Pilate. He knows why they delivered him. He knows, he says it 4, 5, 6, 8 times throughout 3 different books. He says it probably 10 or 12 times. This guy's innocent. I don't find any fault in this guy. This guy is a just man. But here's the guy who fears the multitude, and he's about to make a wrong decision concerning Jesus Christ because of what others will think. And boy, that's a terrible place to be, and I'm sure he'll regret it. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. You know, this is his wife, and this is not even in my message, but the wife is a helpmeet. You know, the wife is something that God's given a man, and a man is, they're for each other, and I believe that. And the Bible says that you should be one flesh, and that's the way that you should act. That's the way you should operate. So, you know, if I had some really conflicting decision to make, and God had given some unbelievably clear revelation, let's say, or dream or whatever to my wife, and she told me about it, I would take that under extreme and serious advisement, because we are one flesh. And I'm not just like, no, get away, I'll figure this out. I would hear what she's got to say. Well, in this instance, though, I want to relate it to the still small voice, because the still small voice is the one that nobody else hears. Nobody knows what the still small voice is telling you. Nobody knew what Pilate's wife was telling him. But he knew, and he had a choice to make. And, you know, the still small voice is the one you got to follow by faith. The still small voice is the one that the world is not going to confirm for you. The still small voice, and this is how it was told to me, and I like this, that when a big part of me, or the most of me, really wants to do something, or really wants to say something, but a little bit of me says, don't do it, don't say it, that's the still small voice. That's what I should listen to. And then the other way around, when the whole of me says, no, I don't want to go there, I don't want to do that, I don't want to say that, but a little part of me says, do it, you need to say it, you need to go, that's the still small voice. That's the one I should listen to. You know your flesh. Your flesh is loud and obvious. The still small voice is the quiet one that you're going to have to shut up the flesh to be able to even hear. But if you do, that's the one you should listen to. The still small voice is the one you got to follow by faith. If it's always, and this goes back to what I just said, but if it's always what your flesh wants, if it's always the will of man, it's not the still small voice. Somebody told me, and this is the truth. I explained what I just said about the still small voice. And, you know, what you really want, what you really desire. And I told this to somebody, and that person came back to me later, having thought about this, and said, no, I don't think that's right. He said, if you're right with God, and if you're in the Word, and if you're, you know, if you're where God wants you to be, then your desires are going to be godly. And I didn't challenge him much. I didn't agree with him. I just said, okay, you know, whatever. But I look back on that and see that as this guy has a serious, grave problem that he has learned to reject the still small voice and to listen to his flesh. He's learned to affirm his flesh. And you know, and I'll just tell you the reason why is because he's listening to preachers that affirm his flesh. And so now he thinks, well, whatever my flesh wants is right. And this is not at all in the message, but aren't there preachers out there that'll tell you whatever you want to hear? I mean, anything. Anything from the things that you could do to, you know, whatever you want to believe about the Bible, to whatever you want to believe about yourself, to, you know, whatever you want to believe about others, whatever you want to believe about anything. Somebody out there will take the Bible and convince you of that being the truth. That's fact. There is somebody that'll preach anything you want to hear. So you're going to have to judge with the still small voice. You can't allow the flesh to guide you. The flesh is a deceiver. Your flesh is wicked. My flesh is wicked. The still small voice is the Holy Spirit. Don't quench it. And I've said this to Pastor Jerry. We've talked about this soul winning. I think that we wake up in the morning. I mean, like, boom, quenching the Spirit. And that from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, unless we are consciously, effectively working on not quenching the Spirit, I think we're quenching the Spirit. All of us. Everybody. Certainly the lost world. Certainly whoever's door you knocked on has been quenching the Spirit all day long. But I think even us Christians, we just quench the Spirit all day long, and it takes a great effort. It takes, here's a good way to put it, dying to self to not quench the Spirit all day. I believe that. Where are we at? Where are we at? John 18. Let's go back to John 18. Actually, I just got two verses. Stay in Matthew 27. John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is the last appeal. This is the shepherd's voice coming unto Pilate. This is what this is. John 18:38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. So to me, when he says, what is truth? That's kind of like his way of saying, no commitment. I'm not going to commit. I can't decide. I'm not willing to trust. I'm certainly not going to go on faith. What is truth? So, and I find no fault in him at all. When I read this, you know what I hear? I hear somebody say, I believe you. I agree with that. I agree with what you're saying. I'm just not willing to make a decision and act on it right now. But I agree with everything you're teaching me. I agree with all this. I'm just not going to do anything about it. And we've talked to that person a whole lot standing at the door too. But here's the thing. Pilate won't accept God's terms. He wants this all done on his terms. Pilate would like, and I think he's intellectually accepted that Jesus is who he says he is, but he's not going to accept it in his heart. And I think the heart steers the soul. Pilate would like for Jesus to be not crucified. He would like for him to get off here. He's made every appeal, everything except for using his authority to say, no, I won't do it. Everything else he's done. He said, this guy's innocent. This guy's not any guilt. What is wrong with this guy? I mean, he's done everything to try to let Jesus go according to his will. He's done everything to make this work according to his terms. But that's not the deal. God's not going to accept your terms. And I don't know what your terms are, but I know, you know, I had terms, and I've told you guys, I repented of myself. And I think that's probably pretty often the case, that somebody needs to realize, oh my gosh, I am going to split hell wide open the moment I shut my eyes in death. I need to ask the Lord to save me. I need to beg the Lord to save me. That was my terms. And I think that's pretty common. But you know what Pilate's terms were? And it may have been too late for Pilate, but let's assume it's not. I don't know when it's too late for somebody. If it's not too late for Pilate, his terms right here were that he was going to have to go against everybody. Now, you say, boy, that's hard. I didn't have to do that. Well, Pilate put himself in this position where he's the governor. You know, Pilate put himself in this position where he's up high and everybody's looking to him and everybody's coming to him. So if you're in that position, you might very well have to defy everyone in order to please Jesus. You know, if you're in a position where nobody's counting on you, and nobody's relying on you, and nobody's looking at you, well, then you probably don't have to defy very many people to trust Jesus or to follow Jesus. But the terms that Pilate had were that he was going to have to make all the Jews mad, he was going to have to make the whole tumult, all the people, all the crowd angry at him and dissatisfied with his decision, and he was going to have to go against them because of what he believed in his heart and what the still small voice told him. And he wasn't willing to do it. And again, it may have been too late for Pilate. I don't know. But his terms were hard terms. And he wasn't willing to come to him. He wanted Jesus to be set free on his terms. And say, you know, let's let him go and I'll save face. Not possible. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. Matthew 27. Back to 27. And I'm about done. Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. You know, the world's not going to make it easy on you. The world's not going to, all your buddies aren't going to agree. Pastor Turks talked about it. When he got saved, he didn't leave his friends. His friends left him. And I think that's probably a common testimony that the world's not going to make it easy on you. They're not going to agree. The world hates Jesus. It's going to. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate your decision to follow Jesus. And so here's Pilate wanting them, guys, what's he done? Let's let him go. Let's all agree to let him go. The world's not going to agree. Pilate's going to have to make this decision. He's not willing to. So he hoped that the people would choose to release Jesus. Nobody's going to choose for you. You've got to come to the terms of your salvation. I don't know what they are. We've talked about this before. The rich young ruler had to give up something. And it's not that you have to give up riches to be saved. Rich people are saved. It's that that guy's God was his riches. And he had to come to the terms. And he wasn't willing to. And here we see Pilate, his terms were, you got to upset everybody. You got to go against everybody. And isn't that just ironic and poetic that Pilate, the governor, the one who undoubtedly his self-worth and his confidence and a whole lot of what was Pilate was wrapped up in what the people thought and what the people saw. And so for Pilate to get saved, and that's what I'm bringing this down to. It might have been too late for Pilate, I don't know. But let's say it's not. For Pilate to get saved, he was going to have to upset all the people, disappoint everybody, and really have to repent of himself, just like I did. And that may be what it comes down to every time. Whatever you got yourself tied up in is what you're going to have to repent of to accept Jesus Christ. Don't know what it is. I'm not going to say you got to quit drinking to be saved. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. I'm not going to say you got to give up your riches to be saved. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. I'm saying you got to give up you to be saved. You've got to be willing to repent of whatever you're tied up in and get tied up in Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the place Pilate put himself in. This is God's terms for him. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Well, Pilate's not innocent of the blood. What he's doing, you guys might know, this is in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 21. I can't remember. I don't have it written down. Where if somebody finds a dead body out in the field somewhere, they would measure to the nearest cities, and the elders of the city would have to make a sacrifice and wash their hands and say, listen, Lord, we don't know what happened to this guy. We've diligently searched. We want justice to be done. And we can't find the person that's committed the offense. And so, Lord, don't let this man's blood be on our hands. And they wash their hands. It's symbolic. And this is what Pilate's doing. He's trying to say, hey, I've done all I can do. I'm washing my hands. But he hasn't done all he could do, has he? Pilate's the governor. Pilate's the judge. Pilate could easily say, nope, Barabbas, and Jesus is released. But that's not what he's going to do, because he's got to please the people. Because this is Pilate's idol. Pilate is Pilate's idol, and he's wrapped up in the people's opinion. Matthew 27:25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And I'll just say this. This is democracy. And when the effects or the cost of something is distributed wide, people will accept some awful, terrible things. And we see that. We see that here. We see that. And I believe that's what democracy is. By the way, not a politics class. I've called myself a political atheist. Don't believe in it, withdrawn from it, no time for it. You do extra, I'll do none. But this nation was never supposed to be a democracy. You guys know that. We were supposed to be a republic where states could secede from the union, and it was really an individual type of setup where individuals were important, both the individual person, the individual state, individual cities and counties, and they all made up something bigger. But that's not what we have today. And anyway, that's all I'll talk about politics, maybe ever. John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Matthew 27, 26 says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Why did he scourge Jesus? Well, I think this is a picture of the rejection. Final decision. Pilate's been hemming and hawing and going back and forth and thinking and asking Jesus and asking the people and appealing to Jesus and appealing to the people. But now he's decided. He's rejected Jesus Christ and he scourges him. And this was Pilate definitively deciding to reject Jesus Christ, to reject him as king, to reject him as savior, to reject him as Lord. And I've got some more notes, but I'm out of time, so I'm going to make this point as my last. Pilate would have needed to accept, in order to accept Jesus as Savior, he also would have needed to accept him as King and Lord. That was all tied up. If you read through all this, very clearly, he's asking him these questions. This is what he would have needed to do. If Pilate were going to say, you know what, I believe this guy. I think he's the Son of God. I think he's God in the flesh. I think he's the Savior. I think he's the Christ. And I'm going to just bow to him. He would have needed to accept Jesus as Savior, which is what we're all hoping and wanting, as Lord and as King. And we see later, I'm not going to get to it, but they say, hey, if you go with this guy, you're not a friend of Caesar. Caesar's our king. Anybody that accepts Jesus hates Caesar. And so what they've done, and again, this is Pilate's terms. He's got to come to the terms. His terms are to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, as King, as Savior. Why would we be any different? Why would you or I be any different? Why would you think that you can accept Jesus as Savior, but you can be the Lord? Why would you think that you can accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but something else can be the King? Listen, Christians can have idols. Christians have idols. But when you get saved, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you come to repentance, when you're grieved at heart and you see your sin and you agree with the Lord and you turn unto the Lord for salvation, you've got to accept Him as Lord and King and Savior and God and all of it right there in that moment. Now that doesn't mean for the rest of your life you're never going to stray, you're never going to backslide, the word we use, you're never going to fall away, you're never going to even bring an idol into your life. Very good chance you will. There's a good chance that you'll get wrapped up in some sports team or something and choose that over God. Or your own belly. And I mean that, you know, both in the biblical sense and in the literal sense. You'll probably choose to go out to eat or choose to, you know, stay home and cook something instead of doing whatever it is God would have you to do. I don't know, making stuff up. But the point is, when you get saved, at the moment you repent and believe, you've got to accept Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as King, all of it. It's a package deal. And that's what Pilate had to do. And that's what we see here. Pilate had this progression that he went through, and he started off just asking questions. And he ended up scourging Jesus. And we saw his whole process throughout. But you know what he was unwilling to do? He was unwilling to accept the terms. And that's not where we want to find ourselves. That's all I got. Let's pray.